Good morning, family. If you're turning your Bibles to Luke, the 18th chapter, Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 31. The setting of this passage is that after roughly 3 years of wandering up and down the land of Israel, sharing the good news of the kingdom of God with anyone who would listen and many who would not, Jesus resolutely turned his face toward Jerusalem and headed up there. Jesus took the 12 aside, the passage says, and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." Now, when Jesus headed up to Jerusalem for this final time, it was early in the spring. Jesus deliberately chose this time of year because it coincided with the Jewish feasts of Passover and Unleavened Bread. Luke 22 verse 1 gives us the timing. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread as it drew near, which was called the Passover. And Luke 21, 14 and 15 give us the information that the timing was on purpose, not coincidental. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now Passover was the annual feast that commemorated God delivering the children of Israel from 400 years of bondage in the land of Egypt. After bringing the Egyptian empire to its knees through a series of 10 increasingly devastating plagues, God told the Israelites to be ready to run. Pack everything up. Don't waste time waiting for the bread to rise. Just bake unleavened bread. It's nice and quick. Take one lamb per family unit of about a dozen people or so. Roast it whole on the fire. Don't gut it. Don't make any fancy cuts. Just throw the whole thing on there. Roast it, eat it, and be ready to bolt as soon as you get the word. Now each year after that, beginning on the evening of the 14th day of the first month in the Israelites' calendar, they were to observe the Passover, which was also the very first day of the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. These were to be annual reminders of how God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. Now, once the Israelites settled into the Promised Land and became farmers as well as sheep herders, it turned out that the Feast of Unleavened Bread typically coincided with the beginning of the barley harvest. During the feast, a sheaf of that harvest's first fruits was to be brought to the temple as a wave offering, according to Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 9. What's a wave offering? I don't know. I doubt, though, that it was something like all the Levites in the temple kind of doing this all the way around the room. I think they just waved it in front of the altar. But Leviticus 23, 9 through 11 describes this. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath," remember that, "on the day after the Sabbath, the priests shall wave it." Now in the Old Covenant, first fruits, or some newer translations would be first of the grain, was an acknowledgement of God's blessings, such as for the food you ate, the clothes you wore, the shelter you had. But the first fruits also carried with them the promise of blessings to come. This was an offering at the very beginning of the harvest. And it was a way of acknowledging to God the rest of the harvest to come. Because first fruits were also a way to demonstrate that you trusted God, that you had faith in Him. First fruits was kind of a declaration of dependence on God. Think about how this played out. You might think common sense, well, human rationale would say, first, gather in all your harvest. All right? Just get all of that in. Because how do you know at the front end of the harvest whether you're going to, say, have 100 bushels of barley from your field? Or 50. You don't really know that till you're done, right? So I would say human rationale would say, wait till you've got it all in, see how much you've got, and then decide how much of that you're going to give to God. Because, you know, say 10% of 50 bushels is less than 10% of 100 bushels. That's the extent of my ability in math, by the way. To figure something out like that. But that's not the way God says to do it. He says, before you know how much you're going to bring in, give me that first sheaf. Give me first cut. So by doing that, before you know how much you're going to get at the end of the harvest, you are showing that, I don't know, but I know God's got this. I know God's got me. I know He'll take care of me. So it doesn't matter whether it's going to be 30 bushels this year or 50 or 100. He still gets the first sheaf to show that I trust Him to take care of me. So first fruits was a way not only to express your appreciation to God for the blessings you've had all the previous year, but to tell Him you trusted Him for what's to come, for the days ahead that you don't really know about. This theme of trust and dependence on God as connected to first fruits can be seen in Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Don't use that human rationale. In all your ways, submit to God, and He'll make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Only fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So it begins with trust in God, not yourself. Honor Him with your first fruits. That's one of the ways we show trust in God. Now the instructions we've read in Leviticus 23 said that this wave offering of the first fruits or the first grain was to be done on the day after the Sabbath. In our calendar, what day is that? Sunday. Sabbath is Saturday. The day after the Sabbath is Sunday. So it was that Sunday that the day of first fruits were to be offered. Which Sunday? Well, it was the first Sunday in the week-long feast of unleavened bread. We read in Leviticus 23, the day after the Sabbath. At the front end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's Sunday, the first Sunday of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to bring the wave offering of the first fruits to the temple. Not only that, but that Sunday, First Fruits Sunday, was the day they used to count off the 50 days until the next national holy day, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. So from that Sunday, First Fruit Sunday, they counted off 50 days to the Feast of Pentecost, Leviticus 23, 15 and 16. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So now we're experts in a couple Jewish feasts. Aren't you excited? Ho-humming? I mean, what's the point of looking at these ancient Jewish festivals? Remember that Jesus deliberately chose the time of year that he went up to Jerusalem for the last time, knowing that the authorities in Jerusalem were looking for him to kill him. Even so, he deliberately chose the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread to go up there. Now, many of us are familiar with the symbolic connection between Jesus and the Passover lamb. We remember that John the Baptist in John 1:29 told his disciples when he saw Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Peter described Jesus as a lamb without blemish, the same language for the Passover lamb, whose blood redeems us in 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. Paul uses the expression in 1 Peter 5:7 of Christ our Passover lamb. So we know the symbolic connection between Jesus and Passover. But is that all there is? Or is there some more symbolism taking place? Well, I submit to you that there is more symbolism and more purpose for the Lord choosing Passover than the connection with the sacrificial lamb. Consider for a moment the day of the week on which Jesus rose from the dead. Now, we're told in the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 50 through 56, that a member of the high council, the Sanhedrin, named Joseph, from the village of Arimathea, took Jesus' body down from the cross the day before the Sabbath. First Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he placed the Lord's body in his own tomb. Now again, this action took place on the day before the Sabbath. Now, some of Jesus' women disciples had watched all of this going on, and they decided to return to the tomb the day after the Sabbath to do a more thorough job of embalming the body in the Jewish manner, because we all know that men can't get it right. Right? So, okay, all right there. Now, the reason they didn't go back the very next day is it was the Sabbath. And you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath, not do any work, not take any journeys, all that kind of stuff. Plus, contact with a dead body would make you unclean and disqualify you for a number of things, which that didn't bother them come Sunday. Luke 24, the first 7 verses describe what happened that first day of the week. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." So let me ask you, what day did Jesus rise from the dead? Sunday. But it wasn't just any Sunday. It was the day after Sabbath, yes, the first day of the week, Sunday. But which Sunday was it? I'm not asking, the date. It was the Sunday, the first Sunday in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And tell me, according to the law of Moses, what was supposed to happen on the first Sunday in the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They were to take that very first sheaf of the harvest, the one they called first fruits, and take it to the temple as a wave offering, a symbol of God's present blessings and a symbol of the future blessings that God would bestow on us and also our dependence on God. Do you see the connection? And why this connection is important. Take a peek with me. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And there in 1 Corinthians 15, we learn that the heart of the good news is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, yes. The burial, yes. We need those. But had there been no resurrection, there'd be nothing for us to be doing here today. There'd be no reason for us to be here today. Had there been no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't who He said He was, and not worthy of us following Him. So it's the resurrection that's the key and gives meaning to everything else. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23, look at the language Paul uses to describe Christ's resurrection. He writes, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the what? First fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then, when He comes, those who belong to Him." What day did Jesus rise from the dead? Sunday of the first Sunday in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The day of first fruits. The day of that wave offering. And just as those first fruits were a demonstration of the assurance of God's blessings and the hope of more to come, we're told here in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ's resurrection serves that same purpose. Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, the first Sunday of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was a demonstration of the first fruits, a demonstration of God's blessings, but not just the blessings we already have, the hope of blessings to come. And not just the hope of blessings to come, but an expression of our trust and dependence on God. So just as the Jewish people brought that sheaf of barley to express material blessings, Christ's resurrection symbolizes as the first fruits God's spiritual blessings to us, and the hope of eternal things to come. It was not coincidence that Jesus chose to die during the Passover and chose to rise the first Sunday in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the day of first fruits. And Christ, by being the first fruits, demonstrates that He is not the last to rise from the dead. He's not the last to rise from the dead. Rather, He is the first and the best of the harvest to come. What harvest? Our resurrection. And the resurrection of others who have followed the Lord. How can we know that God will raise us from the dead. He said so, right? But He didn't just say so. He raised His Son from the dead. And essentially tells us that empty tomb I give to you as reassurance that I will do the same for you. Christ is the first fruits, but not the last fruits. There is a harvest to come that His resurrection represented. And you and I can be a part of that harvest if we trust God. Put our hope in Him. Remember Proverbs 3. First fruits is saying, I don't trust me. I trust God. Remember, trust in the Lord and not in your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes, only fear the Lord and shun evil. Well, if we do that, if we let God know we trust Him, and we let God know that we are dependent on Him, recognize that we can't do this. We can't do this. We can't do this ourselves. I mean, how many times have we already failed to trust God? How many times in our lives do we kind of take over the wheel, tell God to, you know, move over, I got this? How many times have we done that? And then we only say He can have the wheel back when we get in trouble, which we invariably will do when we trust ourselves, because we're weak, we're flawed, we don't know everything. And then we think we're being gracious when we say, here, God, you can have the wheel back. Really? When we shouldn't have had it in the first place? These are some of the things that Christ's resurrection on the first Sunday of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, His resurrection on the day of first fruits, symbolizes for us. We can be a part of that harvest to come if we walk faithfully with the Lord and trust Him rather than ourselves. You know what's really cool about this is under the old covenant, you were to go out to your field, you were to cut that first sheaf, you were to bring that first sheaf in, and you were offering it to God. This is from my field. I'm bringing it to you. This is my offering to you. Whose first fruits is Jesus' resurrection? Did you and I do that? Is Jesus' resurrection the first fruits that you and I give to God? No, you and I had nothing to do with His resurrection, did we? Christ as the first fruits is God's offering. He's the one bringing that sheaf. But He's bringing it for all of us. He's just asking us to trust Him, depend on Him, and walk with Him. He's already made the offering on our behalf. Something for us to think about as we go about our business. Are we, as Danny pointed out, you know, as the week progresses, our memory fades of gathering around the table, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord? As the week progresses, We go out there to earn a paycheck and take care of our lawn and do the laundry and all that kind of stuff. Do we show that even in the smallest things, we are dependent on God and trust Him? Do we make our own lives kind of a first fruit for Him? Something to think about. Appreciate you listening. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led Him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed Him to die on a tree. Suffering in anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left Him alone in the garden. One day He rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er His tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopes, my Savior is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal Him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then He arose, over death He had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet shall sound for His coming. One day the skies will, His glory shall shine. Wonderful day, my beloved ones bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, O glorious day.